Planning on going out to lunch after church today. Really? Anybody? Really? Where are you going?
Polly's.
All right. So, going to Polly's. We're all going to Polly's, right? Yeah. We're all going to go to Polly's together. Well, I want you to picture this. We get out of church. We have a great day. We're here worshiping. We get to church, out of church, and we go to Polly's, and we happen to get out a little before all the rest of the church is out there. We get in. We go sit down, and we start ordering, talking to our waitress, and we just talk to her, and we find out, you know, she's been having a really rough time and even a bad day, as it were. And in the midst of that, we start sharing with her about who God is and what He's done and the love that He has. And as you're talking to her, she seems to be responding, and you don't have much time. You have a few minutes here and there, or a few seconds, and she goes from table to table, and as it gets busier and busier, and as you're talking to her, trying to share with her, you know, in the midst of that time, you see some other people come and sit down, and they've been waiting a few minutes, and they're a little bit annoyed and perturbed, and they start kind of being mean to their waitress, and you know she's having a bad day, and you feel for her, and you start seeing them kind of just giving her a hard time, and not that fun kind of hard time that some of us do, but in that mean kind of way about she's not doing a good job, and all these things. And then finally, in the midst of this, you see this going on, you know, it's been 10, 15, 20 minutes, they order their food, and as their food comes, she sets the food down in front of them, and they say, "Hey, can I get a bottle of ketchup?" And, you know, she goes, and she gets a bottle of ketchup, she comes back, and she sees them holding hands and praying together. And then you think, oh, my gosh. All that time we've been talking to her and sharing with her about who God is and these people here who have been mistreating her and damaging her, been misrepresenting the name of Christ in many ways. And you think to yourself, it's obvious they don't go to Park Avenue because no one from Park Avenue would do something like that, right? Yeah, no, you know. And so, but we see this sometimes, and we see this, and I've known enough waiters and waitresses and servers who have these experiences, and somebody is just mean to them, and I think sometimes they just experience that and just mistreats them and is horrible to them, and then they see them pray, and dear God, would you just let the sermon sink into us today and as we eat our food? And then, you know, they complain to the manager, and it's not that it was bad, it's just their what they do, and they know sometimes it gets them a free meal, and you see that kind of happening. And I don't know if you experience this, but you know maybe a Christian who says one thing and does another. If you ever experience, if you have, just raise your hand. If you know somebody who says one thing and does another, right? Maybe that you're sitting next to, if you're sitting next to that person, no, I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. Don't want any fights with all the hypocrites in here as we get into that. You know, but it's true. You know, we do that. And really, this is one of the number one complaints that non-Christians have about Christians, right? They're hypocrites. And probably one of the complaints that a lot of Christians have about other Christians. They're hypocrites. It's like the pastor who used to go to the gym all the time, and he met this guy who was working out, and he started getting to know him, and they just happened to be there at the same time every day. And the pastor says to him, hey, why don't you just come to church with me one time and just come out and check it out and see what it's like? And the guy goes, no, I'm not doing that. You know, those churches, they're just filled with hypocrites. You know, that's all there is in those churches. And the pastor looked and was silent for a second. And he looked at him and says, it's okay. We got room for one more. You're welcome to come. Right? You know, you kind of get this idea that we have this experience, and the reality is there's some hypocrite in all of us, and there is this hypocrite in all of us. And so what does that mean, and what does it mean to be a hypocrite? So let's look scripturally at what it means. First, before we get into our text this morning, we need to know the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word hippokrates, and it just means this, an actor, or a stage player, and especially in the Greek, you may have seen some of these. We don't do these too often anymore, but the Greeks would come out when they do this, and they have these big masks that they'd hold in front of their faces. And so, you know, you're in a big amphitheater, and you don't have video projection, right? You don't, can't redo that. So they had these big masks, and the masks would have expressions of what their character was supposed to be and look like. And so it means to put on this, it's a theater term, and it means to put on this mask to play a role, to cover your face, to show something that's not real. And so as we look at our text, we think about that in time. It's this role playing, this mask that we have on. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. If you're reading the Bibles in front of you, that's page 1521. And you have to know, if you're just learning about the Bible, and we do that because we want you to know this is the kind of place for you to come to get to know. And, you know, some people know exactly where it's at and some people don't. I used to get this, and I think I've said this before. We did this at my previous church where I learned to do it. And people would actually come up to me and go, "Wow, you have the pages memorized?" No, I looked at it beforehand. And so we know, but it's page 1521. Would you read along and follow along as I read Matthew 15, 3 through 9? Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father and mother, his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" We see this, these Pharisees, and who Jesus got on often about their false religion and the things they got into. And what does the word of God says? Honor your father and mother, very simply, comes in. But what they do is they twist that in tradition. And part of honoring your father and mother is taking care of them in their time of need. And as you watch over them, and what they had is because that was expensive or costly to them, they had traditions that would make them look good. That would make them look good without having to do the thing that God had called them to do. And so they would say this, "Well, you know, that nursing home," and it's a little different, but just an example, that nursing home costs $1,500 a month. That's a lot of money. And you know what I've done is I have $1,500 a month that's supposed to go to God. And so I can't really give it to my parents because I'm already giving to God. And so I really don't have to honor my parents. And what they were doing is putting on this false mask of religion, that they would show themselves righteous by giving to God without doing what God had called them to do, by living in a way that was sinful and false. See, they talk the talk without walking the walk. They were clearly what we would understand as hypocrites, people who said one thing and did another. They hid behind the mask of this religion. They hid behind the mask of their self-righteousness about giving this money and said, well, I would give you that money, but that's dedicated to God. You know, Dad, I would help you out. I would like to take care of you, but that's for God. And you know how that is. We can't just do that. And so they would be these hypocrites about the way they would treat people. And especially even one as clear as honoring their father and mother. And not only did they do that, but it wasn't just one or two people, but they developed a tradition around it. And so that they could get away with it over and over and over again. See, we see this sometimes, and maybe not in the same way, but we have a lot of common hypocritical things that we see and do in our lives today. And we're surrounded by it. But maybe it's the guy that you work with, and you go to work and they talk about how wonderful church was and how great worship was, and it was so incredible, and he's trying to tell people about all his great church and all this stuff, and then he goes around cussing people out all day long and just being a bad person at work. Maybe it's the person who's the gossip prayer. You know, if you've ever experienced these things, is, "Did you hear about so and so? You know, we need to pray for her," right? You do this, and there's a phrase, I know you probably know this, but sometimes it's hard to tell, are we gossiping as we do that? But there's a phrase, I know it's a very easy phrase. If you hear this, you think you just got to assume it's going to be gossip, right? If you, maybe you already think about it. But when somebody says the phrase, "bless her heart," right? Whatever comes before or after that is gossip. That's really it. "Oh, you know Debbie so-and-so, she's this way, bless her heart." You know, this, oh yeah, bless his heart, he's such a good boy, but he'd go out stealing and doing stuff, and you know, his mama, and you know, whatever it is, you know, you do that. And so there's this test. Maybe it's Another common one we see is people come into church and, you know, they're praising God and talking about how great He is. And as they leave and get into the car or go home, they spend time abusing their wife or their kids and degrading them. And it's a common thing that we see today. One of the ones that used to get me all the time, and you know, I was in youth ministry for 15 years. We had a decent, pretty good-sized group. And, you know, we developed student leaders, and we'd have kids come in from kids who were invited by a friend or something like that. And this used to happen, I'd say, fairly regularly. And when I'd say that, maybe a couple times a year. And I'd meet a new kid who was coming in, and they'd walk in, and they'd look, and they'd get to know him, and they'd look around, and they'd see someone, and they'd go, "Oh, that kid goes to church? Really?" And you know, and then in my head, I'm thinking, yeah, they're one of our leaders, our student leaders. And yet, you know, by the way they ask that and say that, that what they say is happening at youth group and at church is not consistent with the way they're living their lives. And so we see this common, and we get hide behind this religion. We put on these masks, and that when we come to church or when we're encountering Christian people, we put on this mask that says, "Yes, everything's okay. I'm wonderful. I'm spiritual. I'm a giant." See, and as we get into this, the question is, as we talk about those people, right? And we've been talking about those people for several weeks. And if you're just here for the first time, somebody else can tell you who those people are when you get a chance. But what we talk about, the question is, what is our role in that? How do we respond to those people? How do we respond when those people act in those ways and we have the guy at work who's doing something contrary to what he says he believes? And we have the person who is acting in a way that is not consistent with what they claim to believe. And we have people who talk the talk but aren't walking the walk. And so let me say this. We'll talk about what our response is as Christians. And the first thing I want to say is that this is a Christian issue. We're not talking about non-believers, people who are not Christians. This is a Christian issue that has to do with other Christians. If somebody is a non-believer, it doesn't matter how they live. That's their choice. They live the way they want to live. We don't hold them accountable for that. The Bible says that's fine. But when it comes to other Christians, that's what we're responsible for. And this is a Christian issue, talking to other believers. And so as we get into that, I would say our first response to, very simply, to non-Christians who are living in a way contrary to God is to love them, to help them know who God is, and let God begin to challenge them and convict them and change them. Not worry about their behavior, but their relationship with God. But what's my response as a Christian? Well, there are two wrong extremes. Before we get into how we respond, there are two extremes that are completely wrong on how we do this. The first is this, is the response to those people, the hypocritical, is to have the laissez-faire attitude, which says, yeah, it doesn't matter. Oh, I'm just going to ignore it. You know, we do this, ignore and evade. You know, it doesn't matter what they do. That's up to them. And, you know, don't judge lest ye be judged. And we say all these things, you know, only God can judge me. We put these big posters on the back of our car and stickers, and we do that. We just leave them alone. You know, we come into a society today where tolerance is almost idolized in our culture, where tolerance becomes the big thing. And so, yeah, we say, well, we're just going to ignore it. Let them do what they want, and they're okay. The problem with that is that as believers, we don't ever help someone overcome sin and overcome and to grow in their spiritual life. We never say to someone, hey, this isn't what God wants for you. We don't challenge or confront the issues. And when people come to Christ, they never grow and grow closer to Him because they're not challenged in their lifestyle and behavior. They claim one thing. And the other problem is it sets a bad example. And it's not that people are being evil or mean. It's that they just may not know because no one's ever told them. So the first one, it's an extreme, wrong extreme, is the laissez-faire attitude. The second is this, and I think throughout history, Christians have been accused of this as a long time. And that's the hyper-confrontational person. The hyper-confrontational. Every little thing is an issue. You know, they're judgmental and legalistic and in a very unloving way. And maybe you've encountered these people. And I think this is the one that so many non-Christians get into. But they're so judgmental about everything you do and that there's no love involved with it. See, it doesn't matter what you do, it's always wrong, right? You have these Christians that, whatever you do, it's always wrong. Oh, you go to that church? You know, they use the wrong Bible. You know, they don't use the original King James like we do. Or you know, that church, they have a drum set. Or they don't use any musical instruments. And whatever it is, it's wrong. And you can't do that as a Christian. You mean you've had a drop of alcohol before? Oh my gosh, you're in trouble. You know, and you have these kind of attitudes, and they're hyper-confrontational, always getting into this. So what is our role? So what is our role if we shouldn't be laissez-faire, and we shouldn't be hyper-confrontational? What's our role? Because the Bible gives us, over and over throughout Scripture, some examples of Christians confronting other Christians about their behavior, about their hypocritical attitude. So, and let me say this again, this is a Christian issue. It's not ours to deal with the world and talk to them. It's about people who say they believe one thing and do another. It's about talking the talk and walking the walk. Now, I'm not saying that you can't challenge people from their sin and other stuff who are non-believers, but that's not what it's about. It's about helping them know that God has a better plan. But this is about confronting people in their behavior. And so I've done this the past 3 weeks, I've been giving you some prayers you can pray. And let me say, more so than any other week, if you're going to do this, if you're going to confront someone about their behavior, you need to be praying first. You need to be praying and praying, and then when you've prayed about it, you need to pray some more. Because let me tell you this, when you confront someone about their behavior, you do not do it in the flesh. You don't go, hey, you're just wrong, you know, whatever. You go in the Spirit of God, because God brings restoration, and the goal should not be just to tell somebody how horrible they are, but to bring about restoration in godly love. We need to see this in the way that God calls us to, not just to tell someone they're wrong so we can feel better about ourselves, but so God can bring them back. There are some examples in Scripture where Paul does some things pretty severe. And he says to certain churches, he says, hey, you need to cast them out of the church because of their behavior. And their behavior was pretty bad. But he doesn't say just get rid of them. He says so that they might be restored, so they might come back to the faith. And that whenever Paul did that, and there were only a few circumstances, he did it so that restoration can be part of that. So that's our first prayer. Our first prayer is this. Is God, help me confront with the goal of restoration. God, help me confront with the goal of restoration. Whatever the person is doing, whatever they're doing wrong, I want to confront them on their behavior to restore them. Not to be mean to them or berate them, but to help them grow and get better. To restore them to you. Galatians 6:1-4. I'm going to read that to you, and you can read it on the screen. It says this. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. Our goal should be restoration. Help somebody come back to this place where they're coming back in their relationship with God and growing closer to Him, helping them overcome whatever there is they're dealing with. Like I said, some people just have never known. People, we don't get this. We think, well, everybody understands. But in our society today, people have grown up without a concept or understanding of what God desires and what it means to be rebellious towards Him. And so when we come to Christ, we don't always know. I may have told you this story. I'm not sure I have. I think I have. But I came to Christ as a young adult. I think I was 20 or 21. And I got involved very quickly in our college group ministry. And I remember we used to do stuff, and we used to go to the desert and go camping. And one of the things, the first time we did this, I remember We had gone, we were like, hey, we're going to go camping for the weekend. And I'd done this before with other friends. And we're going to go camping, go to the desert. We're going to hang out, do some stuff, you know, all this kind of stuff. So I remember showing up to the friend's house, one of the guys, college group leaders. And I showed up and I had a bunch of stuff. And I pulled out my ice chest and I had a giant case of beer in my ice chest, right? And so one of people, they're all, you know, and I'm a new believer. I've been a believer for like a month and a half, 2 months. And I'm thinking, I've been to the desert before. I know what we do. We shoot guns and drink beer, right? I got some redneck in me. It's okay. I understand, you know. And so I go and I'm like this. And so I'm like, all right, I'm ready. You know, I got some clothes, whatever, but I got my ice chest. I'm good, you know. And so one of the girls, she's like 5'2". Pulls me aside and she says, "Hey, Fred, we can't bring that. We don't. This is a church event. You can't bring a case of beer with you to this event." And I'm like, "Okay," and I didn't know. Nobody told me. You know, that's not something you think of. But sometimes we just don't know. And there was no beating me up. There was nothing. She says, "Hey, you just can't do that. It's not what we do." And we had a conversation and walked through it through the years. And see, I didn't know. And so our first prayer, "God, help me confront with the goal of restoration." Our second prayer should be this: "God, help me confront with caution. Help me confront with caution." And going back to verse 2 in Galatians 6, 1 through 4, Galatians 6:2. "But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted." Let me say this. There is a caution, and I know people who do this, who go into various places where they're in serious danger and people are in serious danger. And there should be this. People who go in to rescue prostitutes and help them come out of the lifestyle. And there's danger in so many ways, from being tempted by the prostitutes themselves to the pimps and all those kind of things. There is danger in that. And you need to be cautious about that. I know a ministry right now who is working with rave kids and trying to deal with that. And it's so damaging, the kids who go to raves and the experiences that they can have. And they're doing that, and the temptation. And they have set up some great boundaries for that. This is not exactly what he's talking about here in Galatians 6:2. This is not what he's saying. And I say you need to be cautious in those to not get caught up. But here, let's read this in Galatians. "Watch yourself, or you may be tempted." And then he goes on to verse 2. That was verse 1. Verse 2, "Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else." Here's what he's saying: watch yourself, or you'll be tempted, because you're going to think, "Oh, my gosh, I am so spiritual. I'm going to go lead that person away from their sin and what they're doing wrong. And aren't I holy and righteous? And don't I have the special connection with God?" And we have to watch ourselves, because we can get tempted. We need to be cautious. We can be tempted to be prideful when we turn people away. And what happens is, and often, so often, with the Pharisees that we saw in this first group, is when they would confront other people about their behavior, it was never done with love. And when we confront someone without love, we get prideful in who we are and how righteous we are. So the first prayer is, "God, help me confront with the goal of restoration." The second is, "God, help me confront with caution." And the third prayer is this: "God, help me see when I am the hypocrite. God, help me see when I am the hypocrite." We need to see our own sin, our own times that we've been a hypocrite. We need to see it on our own. So many times we see people out there talking about they're super Christian, they're doing all this stuff, and they're addicted to things that are separating from God. We talk about how holy and righteous we are, and somebody's, "Oh, I'm super Christian." They go home and get on their computer and view things, and are so connected to it and stuck with it, it tears them up and tears people away. So somebody who comes in and worshiping and serving or whatever it is, and we go home and we disrespect our spouse. We speak harshly to them in ways that are trying to tear them down. And we know the things to say, right? We know the things to say. We know to tell them they're just like their mother or father or whatever else it is, or, you know, whatever those things are. And we disrespect them and tear them down, our family members. You know, we talk about how close we are with God, and we go to the Bible studies and we hear the word, and yet we never take time to give or to serve or, or to make a difference in other people's lives. It's all about what we can get. And when we're godly and we respond like God is, his response was to give and give, even to the point of death. For each of us, being a hypocrite is something that we may struggle with. And I have to tell you this. There is a difference, and part of the thing about being a hypocrite is this mask that you wear. And when you wear it and leave it on without confronting the sin issues, you live as a hypocrite. We all fall short. We all fail, and that's a struggle that we have. The difference is whether we choose to live there or not, to say over and over again how great we are when confronting someone else's sin and not our own. We've seen how this has blown up in the media and how many things have come up when for years and years we see people on TV pick out certain sins and things that they're railing against, and they're so against over and over again. They speak and condemn it. And then a few years down the road, you find out that they have struggled with that sin personally and have engaged in inappropriate things without ever dealing with it themselves. That they pick out things, and we do that sometimes, is the things that get to us may be something we struggle with, and not always. But I have to tell you, there's something that really bugs me, and it's an experience that I've known many, but there's a group of those people who get me, who just get me and annoy me. It's those, what I would call the jerky church leaders. And maybe you've heard of them and known them, right? You've experienced them, encountered them, and they're the guy who's always right and flies off the handle, and he's in charge no matter what, and whatever the pastor says or however it is, and when you're saying, hey, I just disagree with you, and he's like, doesn't matter what you think, I'm the boss, I'm in charge, right? You know, you get those, they annoy me. Gosh, they annoy me. I don't talk about much, but I had an experience one year, many years ago, where I was on a mission trip, and it was our group and another church, and we had our youth kids, and I don't know, I probably had 30 kids with us, and he had about 10 or 15, and I remember it was from a small church, and he was the pastor, and I remember in the midst of this trip, as I'd met his kids, and all our kids would call me Fred, right, because that's my name, that's what I get called, so they would call me Fred, and he insisted that everyone call him pastor. You couldn't know him personally, but he had to be pastor. And again, I've talked about that. You can call me pastor if you want, but really, Fred gets you a better answer. Respond to that, if I can hear you. Most of you know how that goes if you've been here with my hearing. But I remember in this is he would come to me and he would say things. Fred, you can't have conversations with your kids like that. You can't let them come up and tell you what's happening. And it was just over and over. And then throughout the trip, I saw him more and more just demanding respect. And he's in charge and he's the boss. And the silly thing is the more he demanded it, the more he lost it. I just frustrated. And I don't do that. I make sure you know how to treat me and this kind of thing, but I just saw that. So throughout the years, I have just had a problem and bothered by and worked with those jerky church leaders. And I have to tell you something. I am that guy. I am the jerky church leader. Some of you are laughing. I had an experience a couple weeks ago where I was that guy. In the midst of staff meeting, there was some miscommunication, and I overreacted, and I responded inappropriately. I am the hypocrite. I'm the jerky church leader who annoys me, who does stupid stuff. And I had to let you know that in the midst of that, after that, I apologized to the person who I responded inappropriately to and made sure the next week that in front of the other people who I did in front of, I apologize to. See, the reality is we need to know and we need to pray, God, help me to know when I'm the hypocrite. Because the reality is we need to repent. We all struggle with things, and there's all things that we have, things we have to overcome. But we need to know, God, help me know so I can repent, so I can grow and grow closer to you, so I can overcome the things that I struggle with. Because the problem is not falling short. The problem is not having difficulty in life. It's when we put on the mask. When we put on the mask and allow Satan to manipulate us so that we say one thing and do another, and that we turn people away from Christ because of our actions and our behavior. We treat our kids in such a way that they don't want to know God because you claim to know Him and your behavior is so far from Him. We turn people away because in the restaurant that we went to this afternoon, we treated someone poorly who was struggling, who was having a hard time. And we were mean to them and then tried to proclaim Christ in our life. We struggle. But when we put on the mask, we give Satan the opportunity to come in and defeat us, and defeat God. I don't recommend this movie. I'm telling you, I don't, just so you know, but I've seen it. And you may know the artist. His name's Eminem. In the midst of this movie, he has a movie called 8 Mile. Not for kids, bad for adults in some ways. The language is pretty rough. And in watching that movie, I watched it. It was on TV not too long ago. A lot of it was cut. At the end of the movie, he's confronted and he's having these rap battles. He's having these battles for who is going to be superior, who's going to win in this competition. And one of the things they do in the midst of that is they go on and they insult and accuse each other of how horrible they are, all the things that they are and all the things that they do wrong. And you have to understand, this is the tactic of Satan. He wants to do that in our lives, in our struggles and the things. He wants to tell us how horrible we are and how God could never love us. And when we begin to hide our sin and live as hypocrites, when we put on this mask, when we put this thing that says, no, I'm okay, I'm perfect, and everything's wonderful, and I've never done anything wrong, Satan begins to work on us and say, if people knew that, they would never love you. They would never want to be around you. And begins to work on us. And so in this rap battle, they're doing these things, insulting each other. And at the end, Eminem knows all these things he's had in his life that have gone bad. His girlfriend who was sleeping around, and his mom and who was a drug addict, and all these other things in his life. And as he comes to stage, you can see the struggle that he has, that he knows they're going to bring it up. He knows what they're going to say about him. And he knows the accusations they have. And he gets up and he grabs the mic and then he begins to rap. And he begins to say this. And he begins to say all the things himself that were wrong with him. All the things that had fallen apart in his life. All the sin and struggle that he had and the thing he's gone through. And the things he's dealt with his girlfriend and his mom and his family and his failures. And after he's done, he drops the mic and the other guy gets to come up and doesn't know what to say. How do I accuse this man when he's already said everything himself? When he's come and laid himself bare, there's nothing else to reveal. There's nothing else to accuse. And when we live as hypocrites, Satan can accuse us when we lay ourselves before God and say, God, I repent. I'm sorry. God is faithful to forgive. I need to tell you, if you're a hypocrite, you're in the right place. If you're a hypocrite, if you don't always walk the walk the way you talk the talk, you're in the right place. This is where hypocrites come to recover. This is where hypocrites come to overcome. We take it day by day. We relapse, we fail, we struggle. But when we need to recognize it, we recognize it and repent. And God will help us grow and overcome. This is not an excuse to sin. If you think it is, you completely miss the point. That God forgives is not an excuse. Because that's what the Pharisees did. They lived on religion, not their relationship. They have a mask that says everything's okay, that I'm wonderful and I'm good. And what did he say? What did Isaiah say? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's not about our lips and what we say, but how we live in our relationship with God. I don't know what you're struggling with, and maybe you struggle with being a hypocrite. Maybe you struggle with those things. I invite you in just a moment, I'm going to ask a band to come up now. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. It's called We Fall Down. And that's simply recognizing that we bow down before God Himself, that we can repent, and God is faithful to forgive, that our sins are washed away, that He overcomes them for us with what Jesus did on the cross. We can never be good enough on our own, but because of what He did, we are good enough to come before Him. as we sing this song, I invite you, if you want to come and just kneel down before the cross, not before the band, not before me, not before any person, before the cross, which symbolizes what God did for us, I invite you. If you want, if you don't want to come all the way forward and you want to kneel down, just get outside your pew and you can do that. Maybe if you struggle like me and kneeling physically is difficult, I invite you to kneel in your mind. And you can do that because kneeling is not the action itself. It's a symbol of what's happening inside, of where your heart is. And if you want to do that, I invite you as we sing this song to take some time to kneel before your Lord, whether physically or not, but to recognize what God has done for us, that when we fall short, He's faithful to forgive. Would you stand with me as I pray and then we sing? Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are faithful to forgive. Lord, not because of what I've done. In fact, what I've done would bring about death and separation, that my sin, my own hypocrisy, Lord, my own failures would lead me to death. But your word says the gift of God brings eternal life. And that gift was you dying on the cross for us. Father, as we sing this song, may you hear our hearts. May the words of our lips be irrelevant, Lord. May you hear our hearts. May they be close to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.